of Israel because he looked upon us. Some English translations will say that he visited us. The Greek word literally means to look upon someone's situation. In fact, the verb form here comes from the word episcopal for an overseer. He looked upon us and made salvation for his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, according as he spoke through the mouth of the holy prophets, his holy prophets, who were from the age, that is, from the beginning. Salvation from out of our enemies and from out of the hand of all of those who are hating us. To make mercy or perform mercy with our fathers. And to remember his holy covenant, an oath which he swore to Abraham our father. This oath was to give to us, and this is very tricky if you're following along verse 74 in the Greek text, it literally reads, after having saved us from out of the hand of the enemies, he gave to us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Verse 76, and you, child, will be called prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in forgiveness. The word remission in some translations is the word forgiveness, to send away of their sins. On account of the bowels of mercy of our God. That's in literal translations. Sphenknos is the intestines, the bowels, describing the depth and the reality of God's mercy for us. This is not surface, this is not emotion. It comes from, if you pardon the expression, comes from the very gut of God. On account of the bowels of mercy of our God, in which he looked upon us, in which the day spring is literally the rising. It's the word for east, Anatole, in which the rising has looked upon us from on high. And again, the word visited is the word look upon. To appear to those who are sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Verse 80. And the child was growing, imperfect tense, and was being strengthened, imperfect passive, with respect to his spirit, and was in the deserts until the day of his showing to Israel. Verse 67, remember there's been a 9-month period before Elizabeth gave birth. And on the eighth day, according to the law, they came to circumcise the child and to name the child. And as the family was discussing about the naming of the child, Elizabeth says his name will be called John. And the family could not accept that, so they turned to Zacharias, who has been mute and unable to speak for 9 months. And they said, what will his name be called? And he asked for a writing tablet and said, his name is John. And his tongue was loosed. His mouth was opened. And he was blessing God. And that's where we left off last time. We're finishing up this chapter at verse 67. With his mouth opened, his tongue loosed, he is now filled of the Holy Spirit. You might make note of this, those of you that are note-taking, either mental note or actual physical note, that whenever someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, you should always check the Greek text to say if he's either filled with the Holy Spirit or filled of the Holy Spirit. You say, what is the difference? There's really no difference between the two, except someone will use the genitive case and say, be filled of the Holy Spirit, to show that that person has been possessed by the Holy Spirit. This is not from them. God's Spirit is not working with them. God's Spirit has taken over them. It is the Greek phrase for the opposite of our understanding of somebody being demon-possessed or demonized. The Holy Spirit has taken over Zacharias. And he has said two things in verses 68 and 69 about this Christ child, or excuse me, John. First of all, in verse 68, he has looked upon us. I've mentioned this to you before, but because this word is found twice in this section, I want to emphasize to you, every verb use by Zacharias, filled or possessed by the Holy Spirit, gives us emphasis because he's prophesying and he is saying that God has overseen our condition, our situation. First of all, by providing John the Baptist, who he said is going to be the forerunner to prepare the way of Messiah, but also to bring the Messiah and what his purpose will be for coming. The Lord has looked upon us. Now, I don't know if you've ever come or been in a frame of mind where you looked at yourself and tried to imagine how God sees us, or how God evaluates us, or how God looks upon us. But we look upon ourselves with our own eyes. We're not looking upon ourselves through the eyes of God. We have to understand that when God looks at us, he sees a person or a people that are in dire spiritual need, that we are lost in our sins. He can lay out for us as much holiness in commands and requirements as he wants to, but it is impossible to perform it, and it is impossible to provide any sacrifice for those sins, for my salvation, unless God does it for me. That's a pretty sad state to be in. There's nothing you can do for yourself. Nothing. And when God looked upon me, and when God looks upon you, he sees somebody who is a sinner, somebody who has fallen short of God's holiness, just to show you the effects of sin in our life. And he shows us that shortfalling. He shows us that need. But then he himself comes in human form, and that's what this is all about. For 9 months, Zacharias has gone, I don't get it. What's this all about? For 9 months, God has been working with him, ministering to his heart, lining him up with the truth of God's word, so that he could proclaim to all the relatives that are there and everybody in the room that's there what this situation is all about. Folks, God has looked upon our situation, and he has made redemption. That's a literal translation. He produced it. The word redemption actually means to purchase, to pay a ransom to get something back. We literally have been purchased from out of the marketplace. Check this out, as Paul has used the language to describing us as servants of sin in the book of Romans. But basically, he says, we are down at the marketplace. What they used to do in the marketplace is line up the slaves in one area, and people would bid on them. And they would pay what we call a ransom to own a slave. What Jesus did was, he walked through the marketplace of the world, the marketplace of sin, and he saw us as a slave to sin, and basically said, I'm going to purchase you. I'm going to ransom you. I've looked upon your slavery to sin as a situation that you need to be freed from. But I'm going to ransom you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 and 21 tells us that we've been bought with a price, that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. and who has purchased us. I am not my own. So basically the Lord comes and walks through the marketplace and he says, you have been a slave to sin. I am going to pay the ransom. I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to purchase you, that you will now be my slave, my doulos. Bob Dylan came out with a song quite a few years ago. This is right after he professed to be converted to Christianity, and that's the term I use, converted to Christianity. I didn't say saved. Since then he's denounced it. But it is interesting, he says everybody's got to serve somebody. You're either a servant to sin, or you're serving the Lord. It's only two ways to go. But any way you look at it, it's service. You're a slave. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to Christ. There's nothing in between. He made redemption. He performed the redemption for his people. Secondly, in verse 69, he has raised up a horn from out of the house, or from in the house of David, his servant. The horn in the Bible represents power. This is the power, this is the authority that is to come out of the house of David, that is to produce Messiah. He is the horn of authority. Now all of this, verses 70 to 75, it is according to something. It is according to as he spoke. And I don't want to get too technical with you, but at your leisure, when you have time, look through the Greek text of this part, and you will see that everything that is presented here, including salvation, which is coming up here in verse 71, it's spoken. According as he spoke through the mouth of his prophets who were from old. So from the beginning of the age until now, all that he has spoken by the mouth of the prophets, he is now going to perform, with John the Baptizer coming, and he is going to introduce Messiah. He's looked upon our condition. He has made redemption. He has raised up a horn from in the house of David. All of this is according to as he spoke through the mouth of the prophets. God spoke all of this into existence, just like he did creation. It's what God says. Later on this morning, in the second hour, probably one of the most important Greek words that I could ever introduce to you, and it'll get very technical only to give understanding. It is the word kadako. It means to hold firm. Those who are holding firm to the Word of God are those people who are saved. Nobody else. Our relationship with the Word shows our relationship to Christ. I'm not talking about memorizing it or studying it like a textbook. I'm talking about the interaction between God's Spirit in my spirit through His Word. The changes that take place in my spirit through the Word. All is an indication. The bearing fruit in my heart and life is an indication of my relationship with God through His Word and my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. God spoke through the mouth of His servants. Verse 71 says, first of all, He spoke salvation. This salvation is provided for us, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of the ones who are hating us. Now, a Hebrew or Jewish person would understand that very well. One of the reasons why the disciples were so discouraged at the crucifixion of Christ is because they thought that he being Messiah, one of the things he would do is free them from the Roman government and from the Roman yoke upon the Jewish people. He did not do that. He died on the cross, and it was not realized. Even after his resurrection in Acts chapter 1, when the disciples were about ready to see Jesus ascend up into heaven, They said, are you now going to restore the kingdom? They're still looking for the hope that he's going to free them from the Roman yoke and set up his kingdom on the earth, because the Jews were oppressed. Here's one of the scriptures that is used that God is going to provide salvation in that he's going to free us from our enemies and from the hands of the ones hating us. This goes not just for the Jews, but for all of God's people. He is going to bring salvation. And the people who have been oppressing us and holding us in slavery, we are now going to be free from those who are hostile and hate the things of the Lord. Secondly, verse 72. To make or to perform mercy with our fathers. Oh, I love this. Not only did God come, according to verse 68, and make redemption, but he made mercy. He performed mercy. He did mercy. You and I have no chance of salvation. You and I are not saved today on the basis of following the religious steps to get there. It's because he performed mercy. But it was with our fathers, he says. Thirdly, to remember his holy covenant. To remember his holy covenant, verse 73, which was the oath made to Abraham. You find that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you all the families, not just Jews, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. God made an oath to Abraham. I think it was Luther, might have been Calvin, but I think it was Luther who said that I'm glad God chose to bring salvation the way that he did before I was born, because afterwards he might have changed his mind. God made an oath hundreds, thousands of years ago. And his oath is performed for us by God's mercy. This is his chosen way to minister and have mercy on us, all because he's looked at our situation. He's looked upon us and said, here's who you are. You need help. I always joke around when someone comes along and I'm struggling with something and they say, do you need help? I always say, don't get personal. When God looked upon us, it wasn't a disgusting, holier-than-thou religious God that said, you people are disgusting and I'm fed up with you and your sin, just I've had it with you. He did that once, didn't he? About the flood. But he came back and he says, no longer will I cause the flood upon the earth, because the imagination of a person's heart is just evil continuously. It's not going to stop. So he has looked upon my condition and he has produced mercy. He has spoken salvation into existence in order to remember his holy covenant, verse 73, which is the oath to Abraham to give to us so that we would have, verse 74, after being delivered from the hands of our enemies, to serve him without fear. Verse 74. Today we are to serve the Lord without any fear, because it is not in our righteousness, nor in our holiness. Look what the next verse says in verse 75. We are to serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. The word holiness, some of you in the Greek class will remember we introduced hagios as the word for holy or saint. This word is the word hosios. Hosioteti is a word that describes only the holiness that comes from God. It means purity. When Jesus Christ died for me, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at the end of the chapter, that He is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our salvation. When Jesus Christ died for me and shed His blood for me in order for God to make a covenant with me, and this is all according to His oath and the covenant that He made with Abraham, is that I was purified in the eyes of God. He sees me in His holiness. In fact, Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 says that when I stand before the Lord, He is going to see me and receive me in the Beloved One. My spirit and the Spirit of Christ are going to be one as we stand before Him. My physical body, having fallen off, He will see Christ in me. He will see the holiness that is from Christ, and He will see the righteousness that is from Christ. I will be dressed in His righteousness and in His holiness. Then He turns to the child in verse 76. Two things, verses 76 to 79. He says, "And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest." The word highest denotes God, where God is. He is the highest of all creatures and of all beings. Can you imagine Zacharias, after 9 months, turning to the child and saying, "And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest." You're the prophet of God. To go before Him to prepare His ways. How is He going to prepare His ways? Verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of sins. That's what John came to do. Remember, he was baptizing out at the Jordan River, and we'll take this even further as we go through Luke. He is not called in the Bible John the Baptist. He's called John the Baptizer. It's a participle showing what he does. He is the baptizer person, guy. And he went baptizing in the Jordan, calling on people to repent. Metanoia is the word for repentance. Now, let me share this with you. Some of us have talked about it in our private conversations in some small groups. I don't know if you're aware or not, but repentance, the word repentance, is only applied to non-believers, not to Christians, in the Bible. Repentance means make a decision for change. The word repentance also means with the reality of I can't make the change. I'm making a decision for change. I'm making the decision to receive Christ, allow Him by His Spirit to come into my heart and life, and for the spiritual birth to take place and for Christ's Spirit to dwell and live in my heart. I make the decision, but I don't make the action. Jesus is the one who saves. The Bible says everybody that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You call upon Him to save you, He will save you, because that's what He does. That's what He came to do. I can't save myself. I have to call upon Him to save me. And if I do that, He will do it. A person cannot call upon Jesus Christ to save them unless they're moved by God's Spirit. As we'll see later on in the second hour, people are blinded to the truth. God purposely blinds people so they cannot see. One of the greatest gifts outside of the Son, Jesus Christ Himself, and the Holy Spirit given by the Father, one of the greatest things that God can do is open up our hearts and minds to help us see and realize our need for Christ. Need for salvation. I pity, the people I pity is not just the lost, but I pity religious people. They see no need for Christ. They see no need for the Lord to come in and give them the spiritual birth, to save them from the spiritual force that is enslaving them to sin. A person can be very religious, because sin has a religious form. We all know that. And people can find more comfort in their sin through false religion than they can just in going out in the world and expressing their hedonistic pleasures. That's why the non-believers look at us and say, well, you people, the reason why you go to church and come together is because you need a crutch. And that is your choice, religion. Non-believers will say they have made other choices for their crutch, whether it be alcohol, for activities in the world, or whatever. They see this as probably a cleaner form of sin. They understand. But when a person makes a decision to make a change, the Lord, they're making the decision for the Lord to make the change. Lord, I want to receive you, but there's nothing I can do to change the direction of my life. Christ, you've got to come in and change the direction of my life. Lord, you have to save me. I can't save myself. And the Lord looked upon us and saw this condition. That's the greatest favor he can do for a person. He said, look at yourself the way I look at you. You're enslaved to sin and you need Christ. And I've sent him to die for you. I've spoken salvation into existence to bring mercy upon your life. What a gift. And so that after you have been delivered, you can serve the Lord all the days of your life without fear, in his holiness and in his righteousness. What a gift he's given us to serve him. This John the Baptizer, he will call people to repentance. The word repentance is not used for Christians in the scriptures. Tomorrow night we'll get into what Christians are called to do from the book of Ephesians chapter 4. To give the knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of sins, and this is all verse 78, he says, on account of the bowels of the mercy of our God. I like how the King James says it, because it translates it literally, the bowels. The Greeks, in the Greek language, they use the various names of the inner organs of the human body to give expression to something that's deep, versus the heart. Obviously, you can't receive Jesus into the muscle that pumps blood. Heart means the spirit of man. Here it talks about the bowels of the mercies of God. This comes from down deep inside the compassion, the very depths of God's being. This is not a religious expression, nor is it an emotional expression. It's that God has so much compassion for us, so much mercy upon us. It is on account of this depth of mercy that salvation has come. And John the Baptizer came to give the knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of sins. And it's all account of the bowels of mercy. The day spring, King James says, the day spring from on high has visited us. The term day spring or sunrise is the word for the east, where the sun comes up. It's literally the word rising. The rising from on high has looked upon us. Not visited, looked upon. That's a literal translation. To appear. Get this whole picture. You know how it's dark right before the sun comes up? And as soon as the sun starts rising, all of a sudden light begins to bring forth and break forth, and until the sun gets at its fullest zenith and we're able to bask in the warmth of its light. He says, the rising from on high has looked upon us to appear to the ones sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us. See, as our light. First of all, He rises up. We're sitting in dark, the darkness of sin. He rises up to shine the truth about us and the truth of Jesus Christ to our hearts. But then the same light that convicted us of our need of Christ is the same light that has been sent to guide our path. And He turns to the child. Luke does, verse 80. And in Luke's own way, and I'm going to be emphasizing this to you as we go through the Gospel of Luke, Luke is a physician. He is very cognizant, very aware of health terms, medical terms, the physical growth, the human process of life. Luke says the child was growing. This is John the Baptizer. The child was growing and was being strengthened. That's a passive voice. Was being strengthened with respect to his spirit. This is all in preparation. Until the day of his showing to Israel. He's also going to make some observations about Christ, his childhood, his development, and his growth. I've only begun to understand, and this is through the process of walking with the Lord for some years, that God waits for you to reach certain physical phases of your life in order to perform and work certain things. You learn that in the raising of children. Parents are called upon to lay the foundation for their children. The Bible promises that if you train up a child in the way he shall go, when he gets old, he will not depart from it. That bugged me for a long time. There's a time gap missing in there that really bothered me. Train them in the way he shall go, and when they get old, they will not depart from it. What happens? In the space of time, from the time they leave you giving them the foundation till the time they get old. That happens. That concerned me. Oh, I found out. I found out. But let them go. They have to come to the realization of their need for Christ on their own. They have to live their own life. The great thrill when your children leave in rebellion, the great thrill is that they set out to prove Dad and his God wrong. I know who's going to win that one. That's the peace for the parent. Even though you pray, and even though you're concerned and you worry in the human realm, yet spiritually speaking, you can be at peace because you've laid the foundation for them. But you have to let them go. They've got to find out for themselves what is true and what is not true. And God promises that when they get old, they will not depart from it. There are phases in life for every human being, and it's different for every human being, where the Lord reveals things to you from His Word and works out things in your life. And it's not going to be before the physical, mental, emotional maturity is there to handle certain phases and certain processes of transformation and growth. It always amazed me why God chose to send His Son in the form of a baby. God is a baby. Can you imagine if you were the one chosen to bring the Christ child into this life? And you had to change his diapers? We just talked about that the other day with my 19-year-old son. Because when Patty was in the hospital giving birth to Stephanie, Dad had to stay home, and you don't know this dad doesn't do diapers. Mm-mm. it won't get finished if Dad does it. So Dad didn't do diapers. But when Dad's home, because Mom has a C-section, when Dad's home with the two-year-old son, guess who does the diapers? He said he remembers me changing his diapers. And here's your 19-year-old son looking down in your eye. I remember when you were changing my diapers. That's an amazing thing. You can imagine what Mary went through. Here's God as a baby. Okay, God, take care of yourself. You created the world. Nope, she had to go through the process. Jesus himself experienced and went through the human growth processes just like we. Why did God do that? Why couldn't Messiah just float down from the clouds, just like when he left, float down from the clouds and say, Messiah's here, you either believe or you don't. What's with the baby thing? You know? Because that's how God works. It wasn't until it was 30 or so that God says it's time for the revealing of Messiah to Israel. Lots of stories about Jesus and his childhood, but God works both in the physical and the spiritual. He sees what we can handle and what we're ready for. He waits sometimes for years to reveal things to us from his word so that mentally and emotionally and physically we can be mature enough and be ready to move according to the change and transformation he wants to make. He does take the physical into account. Where are we at? What can we handle? What can we not handle? And when changes are made, we're ready for the next phase. But I think it's interesting. That's why God's processes of growth and change and maturity spiritually come over long periods of time. Because we have many years in the maturing process. Luke is emphasizing the growth of the child, that he is being strengthened with respect to his spirit. God was doing that strengthening. Both of these verbs are imperfect tenses, showing it was a continuous process while John the Baptizer was growing up as a child. God did this to him, with him, on the basis of his physical growth. But spiritually and physically, he was being prepared in parallel. A lot of times God looks at us and says, you're too young, can't handle this. You can only handle for where you're at as a human being, your age, your background, your experience. God wants to make changes, but he takes into account what we can handle, what we can't. And he makes changes so that we can arrive at a point, maybe a month later, maybe a year later, maybe 5 years, 10 years later, that we're ready to make the big change because we've been prepped all that time. Luke, the physician, takes note of the fact that there was physical maturity and spiritual development happening at the same time, that there was an appointed time both in his human development and his spiritual development when he would be revealed to Israel. It's really important. That's how God works with us. It's based on his mercy. He looks upon us, and he has a schedule. A schedule that's just for us, nobody else. Because in some areas he can move fast, in some areas he can't. We just can't handle it. He's very merciful, very kind, very compassionate. Very thorough. We'll study all these things as we go through. Next week we'll begin Luke chapter 2. We've studied about the birth of John the Baptizer. Next week, the birth of the Messiah. Next week, let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for another time in your word. When your mercy and your grace and your compassion is revealed and manifested to us, that we might see you for who you are with bowels of mercy. To speak salvation for us, that we might be delivered, so that we might serve you all the days of our life, to serve you without fear, in your holiness and in your righteousness. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the privilege to serve you. May we rejoice in your goodness all the days of our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.